God's grace and blessing be with you all in the name of Jesus, our Savior. We read God's word this morning, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together with him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed by a spirit, a message, or a letter thought to be from us, which says that the day of the Lord has already come. Let no one deceive you in any way, because that day will not come until the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of destruction. He who opposes and exalts himself above everyone who is called God, or every object of worship, so that he sits in the temple of God, displaying himself as God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I kept telling you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed in his own time. In fact, the mystery of this lawlessness is already at work, but only until the one who is now holding him back moves out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy when he appears in splendor at his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, with every kind of miracle, that is, with false signs and wonders, and with every kind of unrighteousness that deceives those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And because of this, God continues to send them a strong delusion so that they believe the lie, in order that all those may be condemned who refuse to believe the truth, but instead delighted in unrighteousness. This is God's word before us this morning. We ask the Holy Spirit to bless us in our study of it as we prepare for Christ by being informed, by being ready, and by not missing out. We're used to things in our world that are trying to get our attention. From billboards to notifications on your phone to something as basic as a printed calendar, we are flooded with things that are getting us to pay attention to something so that we are ready and so that we don't miss out. Sometimes this bombardment of notifications is a bit overwhelming. Sometimes it's a bit much, but I think most of us would prefer to be informed, even if too much, rather than miss out. As we near the end of the current church year, we receive messages from God's word about the end of the world. And one constant theme in Scripture about this day is that God does not want us to miss what is coming up. You see, the Bible is very clear that when Jesus comes on that day, no one will miss it. The whole world will stand before him. Everyone will be aware of it. There will be no hiding places. There will be no more ignorance. But God wants us to have an awareness today of being prepared and ready for that day so that we can know that Christ is coming without having to wait for that very moment. The tough part about this message in Thessalonians is that there are a lot of questions surrounding these thoughts. Who is this man of sin, or the son of destruction, or the lawless one? Who is restraining him? When will all this take place? What is God's strong delusion? Questions like these and many others go on, and throughout history the church has offered different answers to these things. And while it can be difficult at times to dig into this, it's well worth the time, because it helps us prepare and be ready for that day. For our purposes this morning in our study, we seek to understand and apply this broader message of what God is telling us about the end of the world rather than explaining every detail. And what we see comes down to three things. God wants us to be informed, God wants us to be ready, and God does not want us to miss out. There are a series of differences or contrasts in this text that kind of provide the basic structure. And it kind of begins and ends with a bookend with two contrasts. The very first contrast that begins this whole text is Jesus Christ and the man of sin. these two different figures, these two contrasting individuals, really display the rest of the flow of this entire section. And then that wraps up at the end with the last contrast, the last difference, and that is those who believe in the truth and those who believe in the lie. Really condensed down, this entire section is about what Jesus has done, which allows us to believe in the truth, and then what the man of sin has done that leads people to believe the lie. As Paul writes, he also helps us see that this man of sin, this son of destruction, this lawless one are all names for the same individual. This individual is someone who is completely opposed to Jesus and primarily the gospel message that Jesus came not only to preach, but to offer through his own body in his death and resurrection. Paul's message to the Thessalonians and to us is clear. Whoever you identify as this man of sin, is this warning, must be against Christ in this way. In this way, we recognize that this opponent to our faith is unique. There's no one else like this man of sin. The additional details that Paul gives us help narrow our focus. This man of sin was active at the time of the early church when this letter was written to the Thessalonians, but he was not yet revealed. He was not yet known. Instead of working openly, this man of sin operated through what Paul called the mystery of lawlessness. And one of the signs that the end was upon us, that Christ is near, is that this man of sin would be made known. Paul also mentions the unique work of this individual as he seeks to inform us. He says, he opposes and exalts himself above everyone who is called God and every object of worship, so that he sits in the temple of God, displaying himself as God. This description helps us see what is so dangerous about the mystery of lawlessness. Outwardly, this individual looks good. What he says sounds good, may sound attractive to us. But Paul says he's taking the place of God. He uses the forms of worship, even the ideas of God, even the work of the church itself to promote his dangerous beliefs. He sits in the temple of God as God, and through that deceives the people. This information by Paul helps us connect this man of sin, this son of destruction, this lawless one, to another title in the Bible, the Antichrist. The Apostle John warned about an individual like that who, again, as Paul said, would come near the end, would be opposed to the gospel, and would deceive many. So the question that we ask ourselves today, God is informing us. So what do we do with this information? How do we use this to be ready in our faith? Well, the answer is clear from God. He wants us to be on the lookout against any attack of his word, but specifically an attack against the gospel. And here's the key thought for us today, the key point in using this information to be ready. Paul's description tells us that the worst of these attacks will happen within the church. Throughout history, confessional Lutherans have identified the Antichrist with the office of the papacy in the Roman Catholic Church, which for centuries has taught and promoted teachings opposed to the gospel of Christ within the church. But the precise identification of this man of sin, of this Antichrist, is not as important as being aware of how the mystery of lawlessness could infiltrate our faith and could continue to be at work today, even in our church. As we use the information that God gives us, how he informs us to be ready, we also recognize that Paul is not just speaking to Christians in the past, but he's speaking to us today. To be on the warning against anything in our lives that would put us in opposition to the gospel. To repent of any feeling or thought or belief that would cause us to trust in ourselves or another person instead of the cross of Jesus, our Savior. And in that sense, Paul also speaks about how this Antichrist was restrained in his own time. Paul writes, "Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I kept telling you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed in his own time? In fact, the mystery of this lawlessness is already at work, but only until the one who is now holding him back moves out of the way." As we use these words to be ready in our faith, we need to know who can hold this man of sin back. We need to know who restrains this lawlessness that can run its course in this world so easily. But part of the trouble in answering this is that Paul never identifies the one who's holding this sin back. But when we take into account everything he describes, everything about this threat, how it comes into our lives, there can only be one restraint. And the answer is that it is through the Lord Jesus who works in his word. The one holding back this man in verse 6 is none other than Christ himself, who, working through his word in the early church, kept back this lawlessness for a time. Remember what Jesus said in the words of his great commission right before his ascension? He said, "Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Consider that message from Jesus in light of what Paul is warning us about here. God informs us about the details of this lawlessness and this sin. God wants us to be ready. And so we think about what Jesus promised us, that he wants us to be involved with teaching his word. Not just one part, but teaching all that I have commanded you. And by trusting that he is with us always, even to the end of the age. The Lord Jesus is able to hold back this lawlessness and this sin because he remains with us today. He's not sitting in the pews with you. He didn't drive to church this morning. He's most likely not going to walk in through one of these doors. But Jesus is with us, not in bodily presence, but through his word. As we reminded ourselves of last weekend during our celebration of the Reformation, Jesus promised those who abide in his word are the ones who are his disciples, the ones who are carrying forward his mission. And when we consider the enemies that we are up against, signs and wonders and deceptions and lies, things that we are powerless against, the message that God wants us to hold to be ready, so that we do not miss out, so that we use the information he gives us, is that our hope and confidence is in the Lord Jesus and his word. He is the one who holds back the man of sin. He is the one who restrains the lawlessness. So why did Jesus hold back the Antichrist in this way, but then let him come out? Well, the answer, there could be many, but one that comes out clearly for us as we know the history of the church and we know what God tells us in these sections is that the restraining was for letting the church grow and flourish. Jesus held back this lawlessness so that it didn't come out into the light fully, to allow a foundation to be built. What the Bible says is the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone of that, the very foundation that our faith is built upon. Jesus allowed this man to be held back. He restrained him so that the church could grow and flourish in the gospel and be ready and prepared to pass that down to future generations, so that they would know what Jesus had done. It was never God's will that the Antichrist would have full say in the world and would go on to deceive many. It was the church that allowed that to happen. Remember, the uniqueness of this warning is that it happens within the church. It's not a persecution from outside. It's not some other individual who's an unbeliever. This happened within the body of believers. It was not God's will, but it was what happened to test our faith. Therefore, Paul urges the Thessalonians here to resist something that he already knew from God's word was inevitably going to happen. And in that sense, the very warning of God became the judgment of God because mankind rejected the warning. Paul concludes in our text, because of this, God continues to send them a strong delusion so that they believe the lie, in order that all those may be condemned who refuse to believe the truth, but instead delighted in unrighteousness. These are hard words. This is a difficult message. This sounds shocking, that God himself would send a strong delusion upon people. What this is God's final warning, not just to the Thessalonians who would endure this in some way, but also to us who continue to live with the danger of this lawlessness and false teaching against the gospel before us every day. God's warning is that he will not force you to believe the gospel. If you reject it enough, he will allow you to have what your heart desires. He will allow you to believe and live in what you want. But it is a lie and not the truth. What a sober and humbling reminder this morning that the greatest enemy the Bible describes facing our church today came precisely because the church failed to heed God's warning. This should be a reminder to us in our faith that we are not above the Thessalonians. Just because we live past the generations of Christians in the early church and we can build on that foundation does not mean we are any stronger in our faith than they were. We must heed this warning today as well. We must use what God gives us to inform our faith, that we know what we're up against, to prepare ourselves so that we are ready to respond and to face the dangers that are around us appropriately. But also, finally, so that we do not miss out on the victory that Jesus has won for us. So how do we go about our lives today so that we do not miss out on these truths? Well, the most important thought is the very same weapon that Jesus describes through Paul that defeated this man of sin. The breath of our Lord Jesus Christ. The very graphic and literal portrayal of the work of God's word. It's the word of God that keeps us rooted in the truth and not the lie. It's specifically the gospel that reassures us that our mistakes no longer separate us from God, no longer keep us as condemned. It's the gospel that reminds us we have a Savior in Jesus who used his very own body and blood to rescue us from Satan. That we are won not by our works and efforts, not by signs and wonders and deception, but we are won back to God through his grace. And as followers of Jesus now, as disciples who abide in his word, we are privileged to carry forward that message to the rest of the world, to let that be what we stand for as individuals, so that when someone wonders, what do you trust in? How are you ready? How are you assured that you will not miss out? We can tell them very clearly because of what Jesus has done for me. It's comforting for us to realize that these notifications from God are more than just pieces of information to inform us. There's little point in using Scripture if we just use it to learn a basic fact. We want to be informed, but we want to take it past that stage as well. God uses his word for so much more. Not just to tell us about something, but to protect us, to provide for us, to lift us up again, to forgive us. God's word is, according to our text, literally life-giving, breathing the life of Jesus into our lives. Something that gives us hope and confidence in life, but something that destroys the work of Satan. We may wonder what chance we could have to stand against the man of sin with his signs and his wonders and his lawlessness and his deception. Who are we, common, ordinary, simple Christians, to do such a task? But God gives us the power and the hope by faith in our Savior, because through Jesus, He's working in your place. And when it comes to an accounting of sin on that final day, when everything's been put together, God has informed you. God has called you to be ready. God has called you to not miss out. When all of that is put together on that final day, and you stand before God, it is Jesus who will stand in your place. And so Jesus promises in His Word, in John 10, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand." With all the deception and the power and the miracles that this man of sin has, with the numbers of individuals that he's been able to lead astray in the world, he still is powerless to the voice of Jesus in His Word. And nothing will be able to take that from you. So there is no missing out when we are safe with our Savior Jesus. And so today we ask God to prepare us for Christ, to prepare us for His coming. Some of the very same things that we could say Jesus promised in John 10 there, that we would have eternal life, that we would know Him, that we would never perish. So Judgment Day is not a day that we must look upon with gloom or despair. It's not a day we must be fearful of. It's not a day that we must force us in our thoughts to avoid. But it is the culmination of our faith in Jesus. It is what it means to be a believer. It contains everything we long for and hope for in our Savior's name. And so we ask today that God's Spirit, the breath of His Word, would conquer the enemies that we face and keep our focus and trust in Jesus alone. To His name and glory, amen. Please rise.